Hey, 1, 2, 3, we're on. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Andrew. I want to continue on our foundation series this morning, looking at this concept of the, the things that make our faith what it is, the essential kind of parts of what it means to be a Christian and a believer and a follower of Jesus. And taking inspiration from Jesus' words in Matthew 7, where he said, gave that illustration, the story of the wise man who built his house on the rock, and he kind of cleared away the sand and built down to a solid foundation before building his house. And because he did that, because he took that time to find that good, firm foundation, when the storms came and the winds blew against his house and the rains came, his house stood firm. And Jesus said the one who follows Jesus' teaching and puts it into practice in his life is like that wise man who built his house on that solid foundation. So we've been looking at this concept of foundations and the foundational principles. What are the kind of the essential things? And for many of us, this is kind of recovering territory and things that we're familiar with, things that we've learned before. But we're trusting that not only will the Holy Spirit continue to speak to us through these things, but that it will be a blessing to us. It will be a benefit to us as we look at how can we have confidence in what we believe and why we believe it. And when it comes to sharing our faith with others, maybe it'll build up that confidence that we have and how we go about doing that, knowing with that certainty. Sometimes it's really easy to kind of, when we think we've got something down, we kind of go, okay, now I want to kind of move on and do other stuff. And sometimes it can be a really helpful thing to just go back over and remind ourselves of some of the things that we've built our lives upon. So before we start this morning, I just want to pray. Preparing this message this morning, we're looking at salvation. God's rescue plan. What does salvation mean, and all that kind of stuff? What does the Bible say about it? And I don't know about you, but I came into preparing this message thinking this will be really simple. Like I understand this. I've talked about this. I could answer questions with a high level of confidence in where salvation comes from and what the Bible says about salvation, but I don't know what happened. Maybe it's just me or where my headspace is at the moment with all the things that are going on, but I kind of came to it and it was much more of a struggle than what I thought it would be, to not necessarily to work out what I believe, but kind of work out how to put it together in a way that makes sense. So I really need to pray, and as we're praying, encourage you to pray that what I say makes sense, okay? That'll be good for us all, yeah? All right, Father God, we thank you that you are a good God. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you speak to our hearts, you bring revelation and understanding and wisdom, God, as we look at this really important aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you help me, help my thoughts and help my words. God, as I share this morning, let them be your words. God, I pray that you would just speak through this. Father, for us, Lord, the things that for each one of us, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to be reminded of, the things that we need to maybe just hear for the first time. God, I pray for your wisdom and your understanding to come as we read your word and look to you for your wisdom. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Right, salvation. So what is salvation? I don't know about you, but one of the things that I hear a lot from people who are not Christians, who are not believers, when you start talking about this idea of salvation or being saved, for kind of what we talk about in the church. One of the things that you hear a lot is this idea of, well, you know, why do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? I'm a pretty good person, all that kind of stuff. So I guess I just want to kind of touch on this a little bit first. Now, when we talk about the word save, when we talk about being saved, what are we usually referring to? Outside of church, outside of the church context and what we as Christians within the church use that context for. In the world generally, if you look up like the definition of the word, what does the word save mean? Being rescued. Being rescued, yeah. Being delivered or rescued from some kind of danger or suffering or something bad, yeah? Sound about right? Yep, okay. Now, the Bible uses this kind of word in the same context that sometimes uses the word saved or salvation to refer to this same kind of temporal physical deliverance, like in Philippians chapter 1 when it talks about Paul being saved, delivered from being in prison. Yeah? So he was kind of saved. He was chucked in prison for preaching the gospel. But far more often, Bible uses this word salvation to talk about this eternal kind of spiritual deliverance. When Paul told the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts what he must do to be saved, he was talking about this kind of sense of spiritual salvation and in terms of eternity. Why do I need saving? Well, I guess what do we need saving from? One of the verses that we often start with and is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And Paul goes on in Romans 6 and he says, the wages of sin is death. So we talked about last week when we talked about origins, we talked about creation and how we were created to exist kind of perfectly in this relationship with God, but sin entered the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And it kind of changed something quite fundamental about the nature of their existence and how they kind of could interact with God. And from that point on in history, we were born with this kind of sin nature at work within us. And most of us could testify to this, where you don't have to look very hard. Most of us could kind of look around at the world around us and go, it's a pretty natural thing to sin, to mess up, to make mistakes, to be less than perfect. It kind of just seems to come naturally, doesn't it? We don't have to teach our children how to be selfish. Anybody here had to give their kids lessons on how to be selfish, how to be disobedient, how to be rebellious? If you have children, of course, I'm speaking. No, it's kind of something that just seems to spring up all of its own, doesn't it? Except for my children, of course, if they're listening. No. So we have this kind of, all of us are less than perfect. And this is what the definition of sin is, to fall short. As it said in Romans chapter 3, we fall short of that standard that God sets, that standard of perfection, of holiness, of being right. And there's, according to this verse here in Romans chapter 6, the fair penalty, the just consequence for people who've sinned is death. It's God's anger and God's judgment is what we deserved. How many of you believe in justice? Justice is a good thing, isn't it? Most of the time. We like the sense of justice. We want people who commit horrible crimes to have some, to get justice, to be locked up or, you know, to taken away and serve some kind of penalty or punishment for hurting other people or stealing, taking people's money, murder, all those kind of things. We think justice is a good thing, but unfortunately for us, when it comes to us and our sin, justice means that we deserve God's judgment. The good news is that God wasn't satisfied to simply pour out his anger and judgment on us because he loved us and cared about us. Have a look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to skip through a lot of passages of scripture today, so feel free to just kind of follow along on the screen or jot down the references if you like. If you want to, I'm happy to send you an email with the list of scriptures later on, but unless you're really, really quick and good at flicking through scriptures, we're probably going to skip through quite a few fairly quickly today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us." So God chose to give us his love instead of his anger and his judgment. This is what we refer to as grace. When God gives us his favor and his love, even though we deserve his anger and judgment. It's for no reason other than just because he chooses to. Just because he wants to. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." So God sent his son to take the penalty for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, before we'd even thought about the idea of turning back to God, God sent his son to die for us because God loved us. This was God's plan right from the beginning. Remember when we looked at Genesis last week, for those of you who were here, as God was kind of pronouncing the judgment for the sin of Adam and Eve, there was also this prophecy that was kind of hidden in there, tucked away in there, I guess, about Eve's descendant crushing the head of the serpent. And it was this prophetic word about Christ coming, about the Messiah, the Savior coming to change things, to undo all the evil of Satan and to restore us into that relationship with himself. So this is God's plan of salvation. Sometimes we talk about it, we use the word redemption. To redeem something is a word that means to buy something back, to pay for something and that was yours originally. And I don't know if you ever watch any of those shows on TV about pawn shops and things, and people can go in and put their goods as a deposit on to get some money, and they go in and they pay the money back and get what their belongings back again. So this kind of this sense of redemption, redeeming, is to buy back, to purchase what once belonged to us. And for God, what once belonged to him was us. We were his. He created us. And he brought us back again because of the blood of Jesus. So how do we receive God's salvation? Firstly, before we can believe and trust in God's plan of salvation, we have to hear it. We have to know about it. We have to understand it. That's kind of the first step, isn't it? You can't really understand or trust something that you've never heard. You can't have confidence in something that nobody's ever told you about. And this is kind of important both for us as believers, but also, I guess, to kind of think, you know, sometimes it's a really good thing to think, you know, where did I hear the gospel from? Why am I a Christian today? Somebody at some point shared the gospel, shared this good news, shared this story of Jesus and God's love and what he's done for you. At some time, somebody shared that with you. And it's really important that for us, we understand that we are God's plan for sharing his good news with others. This word talks about us as being ambassadors. We're the ones who kind of represent him on earth. And we have this message. We have this treasure in jars of clay, if you like. We have this amazing gift that God has given us, this exciting good news about God's plan. And it's really important that we understand that as the church and as believers and as Christians, God has entrusted this message to us to share with others. This message of God's gospel, his salvation plan, starts off with this understanding. I just want to kind of summarize it a little bit this morning, just so we kind of have that confidence. Starts off with this idea that we were lost. Last week we talked about this idea that we were lost and we were unable to save ourselves. But Jesus, who was God's Son, lived a sinless life and gave his life on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Okay, Romans 5:6 doesn't say that. Romans 5:6 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, this kind of we have to put this whole story of Jesus and the gospel message of Jesus into the context of the system that God's people had and what God had established with his people for how your sins get forgiven. Because God had put this system of sacrifices into place that would point the way to when Christ would come and do it once and for all, would finish it finally, completely and perfectly. And so when Jesus came to the people of Israel, people of Judah, the Jews, and they were following this system of sacrifice, and their understanding was that you can read through Exodus and Leviticus and passages where it talks about God establishes this practice of the people's sin being put onto an animal, and that bloodshed was required for the forgiveness of sin. So that we come into this, there would be a lamb, there would be a sacrifice, and there's all kinds of different sacrifices for different things. But basically, underwriting everything was this concept that the penalty for sin is death. For sin to be forgiven, something has to die. And so we come to scriptures like this, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that says, "God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And this would have been monumental, as it is for us, when we kind of understand this, that Jesus became that sacrifice, that our sin was put onto him, and that he became that lamb. The Bible talks about God as being that sacrificial lamb, that spotless lamb without blemish that was perfect, who took our sin upon himself and was sacrificed, was put to death in our place, who took that penalty. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." So Jesus paid the price. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. So the way has been opened. There is now an opportunity for us to be saved. But it goes on even more. Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death forever, which is a great ending to the story, I think. Well, a great continuation of the story. Romans 8 says, "Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." So we have this confidence because we know that Jesus took our place on the cross, But he didn't stay dead. God raised him to life. And now he sits there and he intercedes for us. He pleads for us. He is our, he's like our lawyer. He stands in on our behalf and pleads our case for us with the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about Jesus defeating death. It says, "For sin is the sting that results in death." So we go again, reinforcing sin. Penalty of sin is death, yeah? "And the law gives sin its power, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory over sin and death through Jesus. That's pretty good, isn't it? So this is God's plan. This is God's plan of redemption. The way has been opened. There is now an opportunity for us to receive this salvation that God is offering. It isn't done automatically. What do we have to do? So we need to know God's plan. Secondly, we have to believe. That is to fully trust in Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Hebrews 11. Verse 6 says, "It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So there's this element of belief, of faith, of believing in Jesus and making a choice to put our trust and our confidence in Jesus and in what he's done. And you read this again and again through the Gospels and through all of the New Testament when it talks about salvation, when it talks about becoming a follower of Christ, it talks about believing in Jesus. It doesn't just mean believing that he exists as a person, but it means believing that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It means believing that God is real and that God will reward those who come. That when we seek God and when we choose to make that decision and that confession, that God comes and meets us where we are. It requires us to believe and have faith that when God says he offers us forgiveness, that he will offer that forgiveness. That he gives that forgiveness. Nobody else can take this step of believing and putting our faith in Jesus for you. There is no one else that can do this for you. Your parents cannot do this for you. A pastor or a priest cannot do this for you. This is something that requires a conscious decision and a conscious act of will on your behalf. Going to church does not do this for you. Faith in Christ is a personal decision that each one of us have to make for ourselves. It doesn't matter what happened when you were a baby. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself this or that or say you belong to this church or that church. Unless you have made this decision to consciously put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, then you have not received that gift of salvation. Now, making this decision to put our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins also involves something that we refer to often as repentance. Now, repentance is not remorse. Repentance is not being sorry that we messed up or realizing that our life is in a mess. Repentance means literally to change your mind, to turn around and change direction. to change the way that we think about God and sin. To go from thinking, my life is my own and I can do with it whatever I want and that's just fine, to change our way of thinking and go, my life belongs to God because He created me. And I need to have God's forgiveness, and I need to change from thinking that I can just live and do whatever I want to thinking, I want my life to line up with God's plan for my life. I want to be submitted to God. This is what repentance means. Unless we have that aspect of understanding that, you know, once we were basically in this position of heading away from God, of being away from God, of choosing that to want to be in control. It's that changing of mindset from I'm in control of my life to I surrender my life to God and I want God to be in control of my life. Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached to the crowd. He said these words. He said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So believing, putting our faith and trust in Jesus and repenting from our sin, turning and changing our way of thinking to be submitted and surrendered to God. And thirdly, by calling on the name of the Lord, calling out to Jesus, by speaking out, confessing with our mouth. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses here. Paul writes this, he says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Bible is really clear about that plan of salvation and about the things that we need to do to make that decision, to make that choice, to put our faith and trust in Jesus, to receive the salvation that he has purchased and he has made available for us. There are a couple of other things too that the Bible also makes really clear about salvation. And the first is that salvation is only available through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is why we sing songs like what we sang before. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Nothing compares. Nothing measures up with the name of Jesus because it's the only name that brings salvation. Jesus declared of himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And there are numerous scriptures that we could give that talk about this idea. Jesus was very, very clear that he is the only way to salvation. Jesus talked about himself. He used all these kind of analogies and illustrations to drive this point home over and over again. He said, I am the door. Said, you've got to come in through me to get to the Father. He said, I'm the gate. Anyone who goes over the fence is a robber and a thief, but you know, only the legitimate children, kind of the owners, come through the gate. He says, I'm the gate. So over and over again, Jesus uses this illustration, and all through the Word of God we see salvation is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which we can be saved. There's a lot of people out there that will say, as long as you believe in God, it doesn't matter which one you believe in. You know, they're all the same. Jesus would be the first to very adamantly deny that it doesn't matter. And he did. He did it again and again and again. And we need to understand that Jesus is the only way. And this might mean that at times people will say that we're intolerant. People will say that we're, I don't know, biased or whatever the things that people will throw at us for believing in Jesus. But it doesn't change the fact that this is true. Truth is truth. And we cannot change what God says is true because it's not politically correct, because it's not popular. Jesus is the only way to God. The second thing that the Bible is very clear about salvation is that salvation is only given by God's grace. There is nothing that we have done or could ever do to earn it. We can never be good enough. We can never stack up a large enough amount of good works on the good versus bad scale of our life to earn salvation. It is only by God's grace. It is only as that scripture that we read right at the start, not because of anything that we had done, but because God decided that was what he wanted to do. Because God chose to love us, to pour his favor out upon us. Let's look at this verse. Batteries are going flat. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. Salvation is a free gift from God given just because he chose to love us. He chose to make a way. There is nothing that we can do. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5 to 7 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. When we receive his salvation, we have this promise of eternal life that begins now. We have his peace. We have his joy. We have his Spirit who lives and dwells within us. So we need to understand God's plan for salvation, this good news about Jesus. We need to believe it by faith, to believe that Jesus died for our sin, to forgive us, and that if we make that decision to receive it, to turn away from our sin and turn toward God, he will give his forgiveness and that he will give us eternal life with him. And we need to call on his name, knowing that there is no other name and that we've done nothing to deserve it. Let me just look at this final scripture as we come to a close this morning. Titus chapter 3. It says, once, this is Paul writing, he says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Isn't that a great scripture? I just want to share, just to look finally at this, if you've been following along, you would know we've been looking at statements from our Declaration of Faith, from our Constitution, and from our CRC Statement of Faith. And I just want to share this one about salvation that will encompass a lot of what we've been talking about this morning. Firstly, salvation is solely by grace and is received through genuine repentance toward God and wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also known as the new birth and is an instantaneous and complete operation of the Holy Spirit, whereupon the believing sinner is regenerated, justified, sanctified, given eternal life, and adopted into the family of God and becomes a new creation in Jesus Christ. There is no other means by which mankind may be saved except through the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ's great redemptive act, there is forgiveness of sin, liberation from bondage to the world, and freedom in his Spirit. Salvation produces an upright and moral life. There's a lot more that we could say and explore and unpack about salvation and some of those things that we would have read just there. You would have recognized the things that we haven't really delved into a whole lot this morning. But I wanted to just kind of, I guess, leave at that with us this morning without kind of overcomplicating or going into too much depth, but to have just a simple kind of outline and picture of God's plan of salvation. Just as we come to pray and close this morning, I just want to just give that challenge and affirmation this morning, I guess, or to ask you that question. Have you made that personal decision? That personal conscious decision? Maybe you've sat in church your whole life. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church. I don't know, but I want to ask you that question. Have you made that decision for yourself this morning to put your trust in Jesus as we talked about? If you haven't done that, I encourage you, come and just tap me on the shoulder after church and I'd love to just pray with you and talk about that a little bit more and give you that opportunity to do that, and that would be fantastic. But just at the moment, we're just going to bring our service to a close. We're going to sing another song in just a minute and worship God. But just wanted to issue that, just to ask you that question, to challenge you with that this morning, because that's so important. To not simply rely on having been to church or my parents were Christians and raised me with good morals, but for each of us, we make that decision for ourselves to put our trust in Jesus, to make that conscious decision. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your amazing plan of salvation. God, we thank you that you loved us and you chose to show grace and mercy towards us. Lord, that when we deserved your judgment, instead you gave favor and love and forgiveness. And Father, we are so grateful for that. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show to us. Lord, we thank you for your plan that you've forgiven our sins through Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't come to that point of accepting Jesus as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, God, I just pray that you would just help them to understand and to come to that point of being ready to make that decision this morning. Pray, confess, and commit their lives to you. Father, for all of us here this morning who are walking in that with you as our Savior and as our Lord, God, help us to live that out, to understand, God, to have confidence in sharing that amazing good news about peace and restored relationship with you, to know your love. God, help us to have that ability to share that with those around us and to live and walk in that confidence of knowing our salvation comes from you and your grace and your love and your mercy. Father, we just pray and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Andrew.